Amen. Thanks, Alonzo. Okay, well, good morning again. Just as a brief review, as all we've spent a number of weeks, several weeks, looking at the prophets in general, whether they are true prophets or false prophets, whether they're prophets in name only. Last week, we looked primarily at God's calling of those who he has chosen. The prophets were called by God to deliver a specific message to a specific people at a specific time in history, right? And God had effectually called Jeremiah and placed him in a place where he wanted Jeremiah to be. God placed Jeremiah in a place for his purposes, for God's purposes. And this effectual calling was all of God, right? We looked at the opening verses of Jeremiah where God said, I formed you, I knew you, I set you, and I have given you, right? It was 100% all of God, right? And while there's much for us to learn, you know, in our own lives from that, I just want to remind us again that this was Jeremiah's calling for Jeremiah's time, right? We talked about the fact that each of us who know Jesus Christ by faith have been called with an effectual calling, and it is as well, it's for God's purposes, right? We looked at Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them, right? And our calling is still, it's 100% of God for his purposes, right? So that Jeremiah was sure to face hard times, right? We're going to face challenging times. We heard about some of them this morning. We're going to face challenging times. Certainly the elders are going to face challenging times, right? And we want to be comforted and reminded that we're here for God's purposes, right? And that should be a comforting thing, that he has called us for this. So for today, I'd like to shift a bit and start discussing a little bit about the historical context of what was taking place during Jeremiah's time. And as I've been thinking through this, if we want to discuss what was taking place in the world around Jeremiah, we could certainly discuss the political environment, right? We could look at the ebbs and flows of world powers at the time. We could look at the economic situations, and all of these are important, right? And Lord willing, we'll take a look at them. But for today, I want to look at what is taking place, and I would say from God's perspective, right? What's going on, what's taking place from God's perspective? And it's because it's God's perspective that Jeremiah was called to preach, right? Jeremiah was called to preach the words that God was giving him, right? So the context of what's going on around, I'd like to look at it really from God's perspective. There's a concept in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament as well, but in the Old Testament that would have been quickly understood by the people of Jeremiah's time, right? Or at least it should have been. And it's a concept that we don't talk about all the time, right? It's a concept that is not part of our daily conversations, or at least I should say maybe it's not part of my daily conversations. And that concept is around the term covenant, right? A vast majority of what we see taking place in the book of Jeremiah, as well as the other prophetic books, is directly related to the people breaking God's covenant, right? In our day, we just don't use that word covenant very often. And I was thinking, I mean, I could probably go an entire year at work and just not really bring up the word covenant very often, right? That's not true for the people of Israel, right? Covenant was something they understood, right? It's something that had a deep meaning to them. We might use the word covenant in marriage, right? We talk about the covenant of marriage. We certainly use it there. There are other areas we'll talk about. Every communion Sunday, we hear these words, right? Luke 22:20 is the place. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood, right? So it's important to us, right? Understanding covenant does matter to us as Christians, right? Even right there, this word of the new covenant, it's glorious, it's weighty, it's a reality, and yet I think we can be challenged to embrace, really, this whole idea of being in covenant with someone, right? But I do believe also that the better we understand a covenant, the better we understand who God is, right? Because it was important to God, and it's important in the New Testament. I was just going to read, you don't need to turn there if you don't want to, but Jeremiah 31. I'm just going to read this to you. This is Jeremiah says, "Behold, days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will cut a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I cut with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, but I was a husband to them, declares Yahweh. But this is the covenant which I will cut with the house of Israel after those days, declares Yahweh. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know Yahweh, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares Yahweh. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Right? So the covenant is significant. And my intent this morning is not to go through these verses specifically, but it's just to talk about the fact that covenant really matters. Right? It mattered to God then, and it matters to us now as part of the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Right? But if you would, please turn to a very familiar passage, Genesis chapter 2, verse 22. I'd like to start looking at this, right? Because marriage, the marriage covenant, like we just talked about, is something that we do at times have in our vocabulary. It is something we talk about, the covenant of marriage, right? So Genesis chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. Could somebody read those two verses? Derek?
Yahweh God fashioned the rib, which he had taken from the man, to a woman, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This one finally is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, because this one was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed."
Right. Thanks. So the word covenant is not in these verses, but it is absolutely the essence of what covenant is, right? This is a covenant. This is a marriage covenant. This is God bringing two people together. And it says, and they will become one flesh, right? We've heard it so many times, these verses. Maybe we can look past them. We can see them like we're not seeing them afresh. But this bringing together, this covenant, it's a binding. It's a tight binding. Right? It's one flesh. It's a oneness. It's meant to be tightly bound, and it's meant to be inseparable. That's the essence of a covenant, right? It's bound together. There's a oneness to it, right? So I'm just thinking, if we carry that idea of oneness as we walk through a number of passages today, just carry that idea of being tightly bound together, right? As we see here, it'll help us sort of grasp the depth and maybe internalize some of what God has in mind when he's talking about covenants. There are two types of covenants. Maybe there's others. There's two that I'm thinking of, right? They can be either conditional, right? Or they can be unconditional, right? Conditional covenants or unconditional covenants. I had a definition of covenants. I'm not sure why I'm not necessarily seeing it right here. But, you know, a covenant being that binding agreement. A covenant is a binding agreement. It can be between a king and his people. It can be between two men. It can be groups of people, right? A covenant is just this binding agreement. So if they're conditional or unconditional, who could, what's the difference between a conditional and unconditional covenant?
Mm-hmm. An unconditional covenant is when God says, "I will do this." A conditional is, "If you do this,
right,
I will do this."
That's exactly right. Yeah, thanks, Brian. You know, a conditional covenant is binding on both parties for the fulfillment of that promise, and both agree to the certain conditions. Right? That is conditional. Both agree to the conditions. If one of the parties fails to meet their agreed upon responsibilities, then the covenant is broken, right? That's a conditional covenant. And unconditional, only one of the parties, exactly what Brian said, only one of the parties, you know, is required to do anything. Theologically, of course, that would be God. Nothing is required of the other party. This is an unconditional covenant. We could also say it's an unconditional promise, right? We can, in many cases, you know, put the word promise in place of covenant. It's an unconditional promise. So there's lots that we could look in the scripture, but I want to start with the covenant that we would see in chapter 9. So you continue there, chapter 9, verse 8 in Genesis, Genesis chapter 9. What covenant do we see in chapter 9? Doug. It's I guess as I was thinking through that, Doug, and by all means, I'm here to be redirected. If you think so, marriages are broken all the time, right? Marriages are broken. One person can be unfaithful and break the covenant. Divorce is a broken covenant. It may not be right in God's eyes, but it's a broken covenant. That's the way I looked at it. Would you see it differently?
Yeah.
Yeah.
But anyway, the it seems to me that an unconditional covenant doesn't have to be one party either we can be both. Both people agree to do something regardless of the condition. And because they're in an agreement, they can kind of be simple. They can choose to
correct. Well, no, wait a second. What did you just say? When they're from God, they're all what?
They're all God-initiated.
They're all God-initiated, but some are conditional and some are unconditional.
Right. What I was referring to is the unconditional covenant in Scripture that I can think of are all important. Are all
Does the fact that an unconditional or a conditional covenant by God are all initiated by God? The covenant with Israel that we're going to look at isn't a covenant that Israel initiated. It's still initiated by God. They're all initiated by God. Well, I mean, this is my thing. This is the way I've thought through this. So, but yes, Pastor. Yeah, yep, I didn't write that down, but yes.
God is a unilateral covenant maker. And yet, there are times when that covenant is conditional. And I think Doug's right in the sense that you can have a lateral covenant where two people are required to do things and yet it be unconditional. Even though one may fail, the other one still does it, and they're both required to continue on either way. So I think the lateral
right. Yeah.
But covenant always has to be two parties.
Absolutely. Yep.
Regardless of whether it's unilateral or not.
So, well, yeah, I mean, I think I'll dive a little bit more into that unilateral and bilateral agreements, right? Lateral, unilateral agreements. But I still think that the premise is correct that we're going to walk through. So let's keep all that in mind, and let's just take a look at some of these, and we can continue discussing them. But in Genesis chapter 9, what is the covenant that we see that God has created in Genesis chapter 9? Yeah, it's the Noetic. Yeah, it's the Noetic covenant. Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 17. I'll read them. Then God spoke to Noah and his sons with him saying, "As for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, the beasts, every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. Indeed, I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, and shall never again be a flood to destroy the earth." Then God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I am giving you between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I put my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign for a covenant between me and the earth. And it will be, when I bring the cloud over the earth, that the bow will be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature and all flesh. And never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. So the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all the flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all the flesh that is on the earth." So based on the way I was thinking, is this a conditional or an unconditional? Yeah, right. It's an unconditional, right? Regardless of how sinful, and my thought process is, regardless of how sinful man is, God has made the agreement that he's never going to destroy the earth again with a flood. Fire, yes, but not with a flood, right? That was an agreement that he had made. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and I guess, you know, having not necessarily thought through that, I guess the first thing I think of is that we know the earth groans because of sin, right? We know the earth groans. We hear that it longs for Christ's return as well, right? So all living flesh, which included the animals, were killed except for those that were on the flood, right? So it was judgment. And Yahweh's saying that he's not going to do that again. Doug.
Here's an analogy to my answer to that question. If I became Adam and Eve, and I had a
Pastor.
And I just think in the general sense, he's talking about creation. Man, animals, mm-hmm. is created, the creation itself, when he says for just the overall reality of his creation, he's made covenant with his creation.
Mm-hmm.
That he's not going to do what he did before.
Does that help, Susan? Yeah, no, it didn't agree. He didn't have to agree.
It's just the person.
He didn't have to agree.
It's I.
Mm-hmm.
But you said that a covenant is between two parties.
It is.
Both parties have to agree.
In an unconditional covenant, which is the only way I'm going to have it right now in my mind, in an unconditional, it doesn't matter what the second party does. It only matters what one party does, right? In this case, it's God, right? It's his covenant. It's unconditional, regardless of how sinful man becomes. He's saying, "I'm not going to do this again." Brian's ahead of me on that I.
The unconditional does not require agreement from the other.
It does not require agreement from the other party. Unconditional does not require agreement. Right, Brandon.
Yeah. Verse 17,
Yeah, great.
Between you and me, but I have already done this.
Mm-hmm. Great point. Thanks. All right. What covenant do we see in Genesis chapter 12? Thank you, Roman. Abrahamic covenant, yes. Can someone read Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 for us?
Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed.
Yes. Conditional or unconditional?
Unconditional.
Unconditional. Right? It's unconditional. It's solely secured by the faithfulness, and what I wrote is it's solely secured by the faithfulness of God himself. Right?
But Abraham didn't go.
What is that?
Abraham hadn't gone.
He still has this. He's still creating this covenant, right? And it's unconditional because it's not about Abraham going yet. It's not about, you know, he's asking him to, but he says, I'm going to do this. When I say it's unconditional, look at the amount of times he says in these first three verses. He says, I will show you, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, I will bless those who curse you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. Right? It's completely secured by God. It's not reliant on Abraham's following through. That's the way I would say it. Roman. I'll get back to that in a second.
Especially because this covenant goes throughout generations.
Yep.
So that's established by God.
It's definitely, you can read it in chapter 15. You can get this filled out, right? My whole point really isn't to really pull apart the Abrahamic covenant right now. We're looking at covenants in general. But everything that says right there, God says, I'm doing it. Right? He's not saying, I'm gonna do this, and then you gotta do this, Abraham, or it's not gonna happen. Right? God's saying, I'm gonna do this. That's the way I see it. Derek. No,
he may.
Yep. He may have, but he went. Right.
There is no if in there.
There is not. We're going to get to one of those. We're going to get to one of those in a minute.
Once that is done, I will do this.
Al.
Yeah, exactly what Brian said is that God commanded Abraham to go, but he didn't say if you go.
Yeah.
No. There's no if in there.
Great. Okay. Another one. Yeah, sorry, Chris.
I just noticed when God makes a unilateral covenant that it's going to happen, period.
Yeah? Absolutely, because it's only dependent on him. That's the point that I was trying to make, that it's totally tied to the character of God, right? It's totally tied to his faithfulness for his covenant, right? It's reliant on God, and that's why it's going to happen, because he said it was. Brandon.
Mm-hmm. Which later on in Scripture we see that had nothing to do whatsoever with the people group itself. It was a small nation, a despised nation. Ezekiel gives it a very graphic description.
He does.
But God had already chosen to set his love among the nation and have it as his chosen people.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And it had nothing to do with them. That's right.
Nothing to do with Abraham.
Exactly. Okay. Turn over to, I'm sorry,
well,
Pastor.
Can I clarify?
You can.
It had nothing to do with Abram. It had a lot to do with Abram, but not Abram's reaction.
Okay.
It had to do with Abram's seed.
Fair enough. There's a few more hands. So, Pastor.
Yeah, when it gets established again in chapter 15, Abraham
it does.
Asleep. Like God puts Abraham to sleep.
Yeah.
And then God
There's, agreed. We could certainly spend a lot of time in chapter 15, maybe we should, but you can get a much fuller view of that Right, and I'm just attempting to give an overview of these covenants. Andrew.
Maybe it's just the English translation that I'm not understanding, because he said that not tradition, because the word "if" isn't in there, but when he tells them to go forth, and then I will do this, and when I say, if I tell them to go clean your room and I'll take you out for ice cream, that's conditional.
Mm-hmm. Right. There are first, second, and third class conditionals. That's what you're referring to, right? But it's not here in Genesis chapter 12, though, is it? I mean, is there a conditional clause that we're seeing here in Genesis chapter 12? There's no, right? In the translations, there's no if, right? We're going to see that in a second. So let's go look at another one. Right? Let's look at another one. Exodus. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Anybody want to share what covenant this is, or what we might refer to this covenant as?
I would guess the Mosaic.
You might, yes. You might. Verse 1. I'll read them. The first five verses of chapter 19 says, "In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on this day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. Then they set out from Rephidim and came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Now Moses went up to God, and Yahweh called to him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I lifted you up on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So now then, if you will indeed listen to my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine.'" Right. I was going to ask, but I think after this discussion, it's pretty clear. This is an if-then, right? This is what I would say is a conditional covenant. God says he's going to do this if Israel does this, right? The Mosaic covenant is conditional. Sometimes you might read it that it's the Sinai covenant, right, because it was given to Moses as the leader of Israel at Mount Sinai. But typically we think of it as the Mosaic covenant, right? And I had said that for conditional covenants, right, both parties have to agree, right? In an unconditional, where it's just God, both parties don't have to agree. God's going to carry it out. Noah didn't have to agree. Right, but here in a conditional, both parties have to agree. Right, so I'm going to read verses 6 to 8. It says, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which Yahweh had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that Yahweh has spoken, we will do." Right, so they've agreed to the covenant. Right, they will do this. So both parties are in agreement of the covenant. Right, that's important. That's important in this, what I would say is a conditional covenant. Right, and then I'm going to read a little bit more in verse 9. Yahweh said to Moses, "Behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud so that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever." Then Moses told the words to all the people. God had the people come near so that they could hear. And I believe the point is so that people could never say, "Moses, that's your law. You made it up. You know, you made that up, Moses." No, God said, "Come here, bring the people so they will hear that this is coming from me, right? So not necessarily part of the covenant, but it was God's grace to do that, right? So beginning of the Mosaic Law, right? We know this leads pretty quickly into the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. It's going to be, we're going to have obviously the Levitical laws in Leviticus, all the sacrificial laws, right? That's going to be tied up in that. But the point here is that it's conditional. It's conditioned on Israel's response, right? We can see some of that as we move into Deuteronomy. So let's do that, and then we'll open up for questions again. Deuteronomy, I just want you to see this. And it's the section on blessings and cursings. It's on Deuteronomy 28. This conditional covenant, if you do this, then you get this. If you don't do this, then this doesn't happen. Then you get this, right? If you do it, if you follow my law, blessings. If you don't follow my law, cursings. And if you look at 28, you know, we can read a couple, right? Now it will be, if you diligently listen to the voice of Yahweh your God, being careful to do all his commandments which I am commanding you today, Yahweh your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Right? That's a pretty profound first verse as he goes into the blessings. What I find interesting is there's 14 verses of blessings and there's 54 verses of cursings. And he's serious about his covenant. Right? He's serious about his covenant. And he knows, right. Verse 15 says, but it will be, if you do not listen to the voice of Yahweh your God to keep and do all his commandments and his statutes with which I am commanding you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be. Cursed, cursed, cursed. It continues. Right? Do this, what I tell you, blessings. Do this, which I'm telling you not, and then it's going to be cursings. Right? You know, in the sake of time, we've got 10 minutes. You know, I would just say, well, before I kind of jam through that 10 minutes, questions, any more questions? Yeah, Brandon, please.
I don't want to open a can of worms, but I'm wondering if there's a third kind of covenant. Like
could, marriage, they could be, yeah.
Marriage is, it's a bilateral, unconditional, almost, right? Like I didn't, at my wedding, it wasn't a, if you do this, then I'll do this. It's a pledge. It's a covenant that I made. My wife made the same one to me. Like you mentioned, marriages are broken all the time. Someone breaks the covenant, but it's not. It was never. It's an unconditional covenant when God makes it, can't be broken.
Right.
It's not based on what the other party does. In a marriage covenant, broken all the time, can be broken, unfortunately. It's a perversion of God's design.
Yes.
But it's a two-way, unconditional covenant that sadly one person breaks some, you know, across the nation, across the world, whatever. But it's not a conditional thing and it's not an unconditional thing. It's in the sense that when God makes an unconditional pledge, covenant, that's unbreakable. It's impossible for him to break a covenant that he makes.
Yep. No, I.
This is just, I can't make sense out of that. It has to be one or the other.
It's not, you know, conditional, unconditional aren't biblical terms. It's terms that we've created to try to bring understanding to the scriptures. So. It's there certainly could be more, and I would never stand and say that's the case. Yeah, Derek.
No, I was thinking.
And I will think through that too, right? Yeah.
Is there significance to, you know, that I was thinking of a covenant between David and Jonathan in 1 Samuel 20, David and Jonathan. Jonathan agreed with David. I was wondering if that is a significant covenant in relation to the covenants we're talking about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there are a lot of covenants. Sometimes it's man to man. Sometimes it's a king to his people, right? To take care of them, to support them, to guard his kingdom. He'll make a covenant to his people. So no question, lots of different covenants like that.
Yeah, the big difference between
between God's unconditional covenant and the marriage covenant is whose promise are you breaking? In God's covenant, the people are breaking God's promise. In the marriage covenant, you're breaking your own promise. Because mm-hmm. I promise a certain thing to my spouse.
Yeah, but it's not a, if you're faithful.
No,
then I'll
I'm breaking what I promised to you.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Versus in the Mosaic covenant, the people
right.
are breaking God's promise.
Not if then.
So I don't want to. We're not going to make it worse. Sometimes I'm like.
It's not worse. This is the point of, to talk and to learn and to grow. That's not.
I was wondering if the marriage covenant, even though we're making that to each other, if we're doing it in the sight of God, isn't it still unbroken in His eyes? Whether we decide as humans that we're going to end it, whether, like, you know, God, you know, is fallen. In His eyes, doesn't He still see that marriage covenant as binding?
Yeah, I think there probably is some truth to that, right? Because it's sin if you're with somebody else. So I think there is some truth to that. Yeah. We might have a week of marriage covenanting class next week. Well, you want to lead it? Was that hand up for?
No.
Oh, just checking.
Certainly not.
Just check. Yeah, Henry.
Unconditional covenant, you said, is based on the character of God.
I did say that.
A marriage covenant is based on the character of the two people involved. We don't have the character of God.
Mm. Well, that's definitely a truthful statement for sure. Yes. Unconditional. Anybody else?
He never, ever, ever broken his covenant with people. People do this, and if Jewish people, instead of studying all this trash, like Kabbalah mm-hmm. and Megillah, and not Megillah, but other things which they are just like drowned in, and if they turn back to Torah,
yeah.
Then they wouldn't have asked these questions all the time. Why God allowed Holocaust to happen? Why this with Jewish people? Why that? Look at your people. Look at what they did. God said, I will do it if you. So God didn't say, it wasn't a conditional, unconditional promise. Mm-hmm. I will bless you unconditionally and nothing will happen to you ever. I will protect you all the time. No, it was a conditional covenant with Jewish people. So they broke the covenant with God. And that's why God listened or took away his protection.
Mm. It's a great point. Bo.
I like the way you said that these are words that man uses to describe these things.
Yeah.
More nuance. So you got your I will clause, you got your if then clause, then you got your if then unless clause.
Maybe. Maybe. All right. There's one verse sort of along these lines that I wanted to, that I sort of skipped over. Meant to read in Exodus. We were looking at Exodus. It's Exodus chapter 19. It's verse 5. Let me just read it to you. Now, I think this again shows the heart of God. Exodus 19, verse 5. He says, so now then, if you, and actually, I guess I did, I didn't stress it. Now then, if you will indeed listen to my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my treasured possession. I mean, those words, we can read too quickly past that. Treasured possession. I mean, out of all the family groups on the earth, God chose Israel to be his treasured possession, right? Again, that's the character, that's the character of God. We've got 3 or 4 minutes. You know, I'm not exactly sure. Let me think just for a second. You know, we know that, you know, I could walk through Joshua. I could look, we could look into Judges, you know. And Joshua, Israel is basically faithful, right? They stubbed their toe at Ai, right? They got defeated. They learned their lesson. They came back. If there's a theme of Joshua, it's obedience. It led to blessing. If you look at Judges, a theme in Judges, it very quickly turned, right? They were not obedient, and they were often defeated, right? They were not faithful to God's. They were not faithful to God's promise. And we could look at that. The end of Judges, right? Verse, I think it's 24. I could be wrong. Says every man was doing right, what was right in his own eyes. 25. Yeah. Every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. So they just quickly fell away from that. If we can just take very quickly, let's turn to Jeremiah. I wanted to end in Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11. Remember, we talked about prophets. We talked about their primary role was to call the people back, call the people back to the covenant that they had agreed to, that God had made with them. It's his covenant. They agreed to it. Their role was to be calling them back. It was the forthtelling. Their primary role was forthtelling. I'm just going to read the first four verses. It says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from Yahweh, saying, hear the words of this covenant, and you shall speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not hear the words of this covenant." Right? "Cursed is the man who doesn't do it, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace." That's a direct reference in Deuteronomy, saying, "Listen to my voice and do according to all which I command you, so you shall be my people and I will be your God." Right? Do what I'm asking to do and God is going to bless you. But he specifically says, cursed if you do not do this. Right? Verse 5 says, "In order to establish the oath which I swore to your fathers to give them, a land of flowing with milk and honey." In Abraham, right, he promised them to give them a land, and he promised it would be full of material blessings, right, flowing with milk and honey. Look at these next few words. It's so easy to miss these words. "As it is this day," out of everything that had gone bad, everything that Israel was not doing obedient, all the challenges they were having, God is saying, "You're still in the land. I'm faithful. I've been faithful." Right? You want to see just how disobedient they were? Verse 13 says, "For your gods are the number of your cities." Your gods are the number of your cities, right, O Judah, "and the number of your streets in Jerusalem are the altars you have set up to the shameful things. Altars to burn incense to Baal. He's saying, as many streets as you have is as many altars as you have that you're burning incense to Baal on, right? As many cities as you have is as many gods as you have. Every city's got their own god, right? But back in verse 5, he says, "You're still in the land. I promised to give it to you. Even after all this, I'm faithful to the covenant that I gave you, and you're still in that land," right? It's easy to say, "You screwed up, Israel." It's easy to point a finger with all these things that Israel is doing wrong. It's easy to point at them, right? And really what I just want to share is that we're members of the new covenant. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we're members of the new covenant. And how often do we screw up? Praise God, it's not on me to keep that covenant. The new covenant is in Jesus Christ. We are tightly bound to Christ in that new covenant. And we're not just bound, we are in Christ. Right, we are in Christ. That is the new covenant. That's why we need to understand what it means, what it meant to them, what it should mean to us. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you that we can be here. You've given us your word. Lord, you've given us elders, Lord, to protect this church, to watch over it, to guard it. You've given us freedom today to be here, to sit under your word preached. Lord, as I was talking with folks this morning, we sit here in your church, people that you've drawn, and it's just the tiniest picture of what it will be one day when we're all gathered together in glory with you. Perfect, Lord. What a sight, what a blessing. May we never take it for granted, Lord. May you be honored in this day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.